All right, well, you should have received a sheet when you came in. I didn't get one. I make them and then walk away. It's okay. Oh, you got extra? Okay. It looks like this, and you'll get one each week we come. It'll say the name of the church on the side, and then on the back there'll be something, maybe. I'm using saving paper. But anyhow, this will help you kind of to make notes as we talk through each one of these churches and talk about it. And so the first church that John writes to under the direction of the Holy Spirit is a church called Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is an interesting place. Ephesus is a city that Paul himself went to. It's a city he actually helped plant the church in. And so he has a connection. Paul has a connection there. And then John came along behind and served as kind of an elder or a bishop to those churches. Ephesus, being an ancient city that it is or was settled by the Greeks about 1,000 years before Christ. So this is like old city. I mean, it's not a new city. It's an old city. It's been around a long time. And they were firmly attached to the worship of the false goddess Artemis. In Roman mythology or Western mythology, it's Diana. It's the same name or same person. Anyway, we have, I got a picture for you. I got pictures tonight. I really got all fancy. This is an artist rendering first of what this temple would have probably looked like. It was a very massive facility. You're thinking, how did they build that? How did they build the pyramids? How did they build those kind of places? I mean, it's not unusual. I mean, this is Roman Greek architecture. You can see the columns. You can see the false gods across the front. You can see the reliefs. That's kind of an artist's rendering. Now, it's still there today. It doesn't look like that. It looks like this because it's a ruin now. But the place is still there. You can still see the columns, that similarity between those two. And what went on in this place was utterly pagan worship. Acts 19 is our reference back over to Paul's encounter there. We've already dealt with Acts back in the Acts study, so we're not going to spend a lot of time in that. But what went on in this place was pagan hedonistic worship. They would have temple priests who were forcibly made to be eunuchs, and we understand what that means. There were temple prostitutes in the temple, in that temple, so that part of worship was using their services. We're mostly adults in here. You can understand that. And the place, I mean, from a Christian perspective, a Jewish perspective even, was morally questionable. But this was the center of Artemisian or worship to Artemis. And so because of that, it was a very wealthy, wealthy city. I want you to understand the background of this so that when we get to what John writes to him, you go, oh, I got that. That makes sense. This place was so wealthy that back over in Acts 19, if you remember, they were upset because people were following Jesus and they were worried about the economy cratering in Acts 19. That's how serious it was. It had what they believed was the largest bank in the world at the time. Pagan worship pays well, okay? They had all kinds of wealth coming into this city. And so it was a very wealthy, exotic, crazy place. Now, how did they worship? From what we can tell from ancient texts, they had exotic and erotic displays in worship. And for small ears, we won't go any further down that road. But their celebrations included music, dancing, singing, dramatic performances, chanting of allegiance. We saw some of that in Acts at one of the places there. And the religion influenced everything. If you were in government in Ephesus, you went to worship Artemis. And if you didn't, you were nobody. Kind of important. It's a big deal. And so that's the culture to which we're dealing with here. You could not be successful in that community without going to this worship. And that's where God called Paul to go and share the gospel, and a church was planted. Y'all think we got it tough in our culture. We got it easy compared to these folks. I mean, we really do. But that's the culture into which they're living and to which Paul has planted the church, and then John would come along and write this letter to them. Now, let's look at the map and see where they're located. Just kind of remind us. Ephesus is located in Asia Minor, in Turkey. It is was the capital of the region. So it's not only a big religious center, it's also a big governmental center. So you got both going on there. Ephesus right off the right there on the west coast of Asia, Minor, and you've got Patmos, which, you know, that's where Paul was writing the letter. We saw that last week. All right, so you got it in your mind. You got a little bit about who they are, where they're coming from. So before we jump into the text, think about how you communicate with people. Today I was sitting in the recliner watching the football game between the Chargers and the Patriots. It really wasn't a football game, so I really wasn't paying much attention to it. And I wanted to get a hold of my dad, so I texted him, communication form one. I said, "You awake?" That's a good question to ask on a Sunday afternoon, right? And if I didn't get a response to the text, I wouldn't call him, okay? I didn't want to text my dad, but I didn't want to wake him up either, okay? So I said, "You awake?" He responded back, "Yes." So I called him. So now communication form number two. I had a conversation with him and my nephew, who was getting food in the back seat of the truck from the restaurant they were driving through to get something to eat. And I was asking, "How are things going? What's going on? What are some other ways we can communicate? Any of you got iPhones?" They tell me there's a way you can iPhone, you can FaceTime. I don't have an iPhone, so I don't know. I don't do that. But if you can FaceTime and you can actually look at people. They've got new devices you can buy now from, I think it's Google or Alexa or whoever. Sit on your counter, you can say, "Call Mom," and she'll come up on the screen. Is that what it's called? Facebook does it do, and Facebook will do it as well. It's another way to communicate. So that's a good illustration. We have lots of ways to communicate in our day and time. Maybe you got a carrier pigeon. I don't know. No? Okay. But in John's day, he really had one way to communicate. He couldn't pick up the phone. He couldn't send a text. He couldn't call. He couldn't email. He couldn't nothing. How do you have to communicate? Old-fashioned way. Y'all remember writing letters? Yes, I'm old enough to remember having written letters to my grandparents in Arkansas. "Hi, how are you?" "I am fine." How many of you started letters just like that? Yeah, exactly. But John doesn't do that. He starts in Revelation 2:1, he starts with this: "To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands." Well, that's a grandiose statement, isn't it? "I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary." Verse 4. "But," well, the conversation just turned, didn't it? "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life," eat of the tree of life, not to eat the tree of life, "which is in the paradise of God." Let's pray. Father, we just pray as we look at this, these seven verses in English translation of Revelation, that you would show us what was going on in this interesting city, this city that was the center of such wicked and pagan worship, that was the center of government in the region. And yet there was a church there. And the church had some really good things going for them, and they also had some issues. God, show us what we can learn from them, and Father, maybe how we can apply that in our own lives to live lives that bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so how do we communicate? He begins with this idea, with the one method he has. He writes a letter. And by the way, all seven of the church's letters begins with the same language, to the angel of the church. Now, what does that mean? Do we have an angel in our church? Kinda. This is a weird conversation for me, so hang in there with me. To whom he's speaking is actually the leader of the church, the pastor of the church. So I'm not saying I'm an angel. Catch me, okay? But that's the visual of what he's saying. This is the one who has the responsibility to communicate, to share, to speak to the congregation. And so what he's saying is, angel, pastor, local leader, you've got a job ahead of you. Look at the text. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write the one who holds, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven lampstands. Now, who is he talking about? I believe what he's talking about here is not that the pastor. I think that's in the first part of the text. When he gets to the quotes part, the words, he's talking about Jesus. It's Jesus himself who has a word for the church. That's kind of a good word, wouldn't you say? You always want to hear a word from Jesus when you can, because that's the word that you want to hear. You don't want to hear an individual's thought. You want to hear what God has. And so that's what he's bringing here, is this idea of Jesus is coming him. And so what he does here, he uses words that are verbs. We're going to spend a few minutes in language here, but hang in there with me. In the Greek language, though, they don't indicate the time of the action, but rather they indicate the kind of action. What do I mean by that? In other words, present tense here does not just mean present tense. It means present action. And it's an action in this instance that continues. So with that in thought, we would call it maybe past tense or present tense. He's speaking of a past action holds that continues. So look at the text again. This is the one who holds the seven stars. But the idea there is not that he just holds them. I got them in my hand. Like I've got keys in my pocket. I've got keys in my hand. Okay, I got them. But what am I doing now? I'm not just holding them. I'm also what? Continuing to hold them. And by the way, I still hold them right now. And if I were to stand here all night and hold them, what would that mean? I would still have them in my hand. That's the visual of what's going on in the Greek language here, is the words of him who holds the seven stars and still holds to this day. He has not let go of them at all. He's still hanging on to them. He hasn't let them go. He's still got them in his hand. The who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks, there's the next verb, and he is what? Continuing to walk among the seven golden lampstands. So catch the visual, what he's trying to help us understand here. He's trying to let us see that Jesus not only holds us and that he walks with us, but that he continues to hold us and continues to walk with us. Y'all get the visual? It's a big deal when you stop to think about it. Let me tell you what, I don't want to be a part of a church, and I know you don't either, where Jesus didn't show up, where Jesus isn't holding us, where Jesus isn't walking with us and guiding us and leading us, right? That's the thought he's trying to communicate to the church at Ephesus. He says, I am with you. Man, that's encouraging. Praise God, he's with us, he's holding us, he's walking with us, he's hanging in there with us, he's not leaving us alone. And the Lord's grip on the leaders and the people of our church today is, I think, it's a word of encouragement. So think about this question. It's not on your sheet, but I just want you to kind of roll around in your head. How is it a comfort to us to know that God holds our church, that he holds our leaders, he holds our vocational leaders, our lay leaders through our different structures we have? How is that an encouragement to you to know that God is holding us and walking among us? I gotta tell you, I'd have a hard time walking in here on a Sunday if I didn't believe God held us, wouldn't you? And he wasn't leading us. Otherwise, we're just religious. I don't want to be religious. I want Jesus, don't you? So think about it now as we shift into verse 2. Think about this. How do you feel when somebody compliments you? I'm looking at Larry over here because Larry knows me pretty well. We've traveled a couple different mission trips, and he knows I just love compliments. No, I don't. I hate them. I don't know why. I just do. I hate's not the right word. I'm uncomfortable when somebody walks up and says, well, that was a good sermon today. And thankfully, I don't hear it very often, and so it's good. But y'all with me? Are y'all good at compliments? Do you like when somebody compliments you? Do you get all excited and you're going, this is wonderful. I'm so glad. Thank you for telling me that. I look wonderful today. Oh. No? Am I the only one that struggles with that? I don't think so. I think a lot of us do. But look what John, I keep trying to call him Paul, what John says to the church at Ephesus. Look at verses 2 and 3. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. Stop a second. Think about the city in which this church is located. Moral city, immoral city. Completely immoral, okay? There's some nasty things going on in that town. Y'all with me? And if you want to be part of the leadership of the community, you had to be involved in that stuff, okay? He says, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. But you've tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. Man, he's got some good words for this church, wouldn't you say? He says, y'all are doing pretty good. Pretty good. Well, I sound like I'm from Redneck Buckleberry. Anyway, if you miss Wednesday night, you miss the Buckleberry Hour, okay? It was really wild. But anyhow, look at what he commends the church at Ephesus. What were their strengths? There's three of them. Did you catch them? Their works, their labor, their endurance. Their works, their labor, their endurance. Any of you involved in good works? Any of you enduring? Any of you have labor? Now, look at the thoughts here, because these are pretty good. The word that's translated works, I know your works, it originally had a meaning of a beating. A beating. Being whooped. Is that better? A beating, yeah. And the grief that went along with that. These are your works. It takes it all out of you. You with me? He said, that's the thought. He says, your works, you're all in. You're selling out. You're doing it all. You're hanging in there. You're putting it all on the line. You're there in such a way that you honor the Lord Jesus Christ. I know your works. Your works are wow. When people think of Christians in Ephesus, they think of this congregation that's gathered together, they're thinking, man, those people do good stuff. They care for the poor, they care for widows, they care for kids in the community, they do lots of good things. And they're a blessing to our community. We're so glad that they're here. I mean, they're weird. They don't like follow Diana like we do and worship Artemis like we do, and they don't participate in the temple like we do, but they're really good folks. And John says, I know your works. You're enduring. You're doing good stuff. He said, I also know your labor and endurance. Your toil and your endurance is another way to translate that. These are two sides of a coin. There's two different Greek words here. And the word labor, I got them mixed up. Sorry, let me back up. Let me just start over. Works. Works is the idea of this effort. You're putting a lot of work into it. Works is doing things in a way that honors the Lord. Works are a blessing to the community. Works are a blessing to those around us. Labor and endurance is two sides of a coin. Labor means, I looked at the wrong part of the note, sorry. Labor means this idea of a beating. Your labor, your actions have an effort to them, and a grief even on one side. The other side is endurance. It carries the idea of getting through it, yes, but it carries the idea of cheerful, hopeful patience. So toil and endurance, you're going, okay, this side's tough, but I'm going to hang in there because there's something good coming. It's kind of like if you went through college or business school or even high school, sometimes you'd come to a test and you're trying to get ready for the test. You know the toil? You're trying to memorize facts. You're trying to understand why would anybody want to add two letters together and get a number? I never understood that in algebra. It just didn't make sense to me. But you got to know it to pass the test, right? So you're toiling through it, and then you get to the other side, and there's a reward. You get a passing grade. That's the idea that he's carrying here. And what the church had decided was to be a group of people committed to the ideas and the principles of Christ. And they said, we're not going to grow weary. We're going to hang in there. We're going to do the right thing. This church had some good stuff going for them. They would even look at people who would come along and say, hey, I'm an apostle. They'd say, okay, well, let's check you out first. That's a good thing to do, right? Somebody who says, well, I think I'm called to be a leader. So you think you're called to be a leader. Let's check that out. Let's think about your doctrine. Let's think about your beliefs. Let's think about what you're going to teach and what you're going to preach and how you're going to lead us in being the people of God. They even found some to be false. Pretty good deal. Now, you ever had somebody ask you this? You want to hear the good news or the bad news first? Are you a good news first or a bad news first kind of guy? Which one are you? Think about this. Bad first. Get the bad out of the way, then get the good. Well, that's not how he did it. He gave them the good first. Y'all with me? And then he comes along and says, but. Look at verse 4. But this I have against you. Now, some of you might look at this and go, but they've matured. They've grown. They've changed. They're not like they were when they first came to know Christ. So this isn't a big deal, is it? Oh, yeah, it is. He says, this I have against you, that you've what? Abandoned. You know, that's not a word we ever use in relationships as a positive, typically, is it? Oh, he abandoned his wife. Oh, that's amazing. Isn't that great? They abandoned their children. That's not a good thing. Y'all with me? Look what he says here, that you've abandoned the love you had at first. What's he talking about? This is a rapid switch. Boom. Compliment, concern. We've turned the corner, no doubt. And the charge that Jesus brings through John against the church at Ephesus is literally a charge against their hearts. Whew. I got to tell you, as I was studying Tuesday for tonight, I mean, I got to thinking about my heart. And I got to thinking about the heart of our church. And I got to thinking about the heart of our nation. And I got to thinking about the heart of Christianity in general in so many ways. And I started to tear up thinking about it. How easy it is to allow the love we had at the first to get abandoned. You know what I'm saying? Where we don't really have that passion, that heart, that just like, yeah. One commentator reminds us that what we have here is a clear declaration of what is the most important thing in following Jesus. What is that? The most important thing. I like the way he put this, because it's something we've been talking about as a staff for about a year and a half now. To love God and love others. Do you love God? Do you love others? And what he's not calling them to is some kind of robot-like obedience without the heartfelt emotion of love. Oh, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to get up and I'm going to read the right number of verses. I'm going to pray for the right number of minutes. I'm going to give exactly the right amount for my tithe. I'm going to be every time I'm be at the door where the church is open, and I'm going to be in the class I'm supposed to be in, and I'm going to be in the worship service, and I'm going to sing all the songs as loud as I can, and I'm going to do all the stuff, but there's no heart. That's not what he's calling us to. And that's not what he's speaking to them about. They've lost their first love, their godly love. Let me show you a couple of verses that talk about this in relation. You can make the notes of where they are if you want to look them up again later. Deuteronomy 6:5 says this. You shall love the Lord your God with some of your heart. As much as you can. No, he says what? With all your heart. And with all your soul, and with all your might. Well, Patrick, I'm not called to be a pastor. I don't have to do that. I don't think he's talking to pastors here. I mean, he is talking to pastors here, but he's not talking just to pastors here. Y'all with me? He's talking to all of us. It's to have this love for the Lord that it just burns in our hearts. That's what they've lost at Ephesus. How about this one? Matthew 22, Jesus was asked this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, sound familiar? It's Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The love that is being called out here is not a me issue. And in our day, our society, we're really good about, well, this is my problem. I'm going to own it. I'm going to do this. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to, whoa, I think it's bigger than that. This is not just a me issue. It's not, well, I got to, this is a we issue. Y'all with me? First love is focused, attentive, impassioned, and exuberant. That's what the writer of the book that some of you picked up said. He said this, it's incandescent and blazes with intensity. And when you genuinely love someone, everything in your life is affected by it. Loving Christ, he goes on, says this, must be foundational to our mission. It is not our energy or creativity that blesses the world, nor our rituals and ceremonies that help others. It's not our orthodox theology that uplifts the world. It's our love for Christ and for each other that makes the difference. I was reading an article this week. You know, I probably read too much. But he was talking, it was directed at pastors, and so I was reading it. And he asked the question, is the church that you pastor, and you could turn this for you guys, is this the church that I'm a member of, that I attend, a church I really love to be at? Ooh, that's a tough question, isn't it? I mean, when you get up on Sunday morning, do you go, I gotta go? Or do you go, oh, I get to be a part of that. I'm excited about what God just might do today in his time, in his plan. My suspicion is that many, and I'm not talking about just our church, but in church in general, I've talked to a lot of different pastors about this issue. A lot of American Christians are not too excited about their churches anymore. It's a me issue? No, it's a we issue. I wonder if we're too much like Ephesus in America. Mm. Y'all didn't expect confession, did you? Now, on the back of your sheet, you've got three keys. Three keys, I believe. And this is going to be based on Revelation 2, 5, and 6, where we read this. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Why? If not, he says, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And then there's this weird little statement in here. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So what are the keys? He gave three keys here. Are you ready? Remember, repent, and do the works. Three keys. Remember, repent, and do the works. The first one is the word remember. And this is, again, it's the same thought we had a minute ago about the verb. It's a present active imperative, meaning don't just remember it and then forget it, but keep on remembering it. Do you remember the way you felt right after you trusted Christ? Do you remember, some of you are going, well, that was a long time ago. Yeah, it doesn't matter. You know, it's like Heather and I celebrated our 20th anniversary the 2 days after Christmas. We even went to the same hotel where we had our reception 20 years ago, and they gave us this cool upgraded room, which we were really kind of stoked about. But I still love her. Right? And I still serve her and do things for her. Why? Because I love her. Remember where you've fallen from. What he's saying is you can't just keep on living the old way and not remember these things. Don't just remember it once, but keep on remembering it. Keep on doing it. See, we're prone, you and I are, to repeat our mistakes. And the Lord says, why don't you keep on remembering where you've been and where you should be so that you can get back there? He's not saying live in 1972, okay? Don't catch that. What he's saying is the feeling, the presence of Christ, the blessing of Christ, the warmth of Christ that you experienced in the beginning, let that be right there. That blessing you had. Second is the word what? Repent. Now, what do you think of when you think of repent? Some people think of mean God about to get you if you don't turn. That's some people's visual. I don't think that's the right thought there. It's not like a parent chewing out their kid. What this is I got a little one over here. I got one that loves to sit next to me in worship. Y'all probably noticed. And when we stand up, we can't do it right, okay? No offense. Because when we sit down, she likes to crawl up in my lap. You know what I'm saying? And be with her daddy. Why? Because her daddy what? Y'all get the picture? That's the Father. He's not coming alongside wanting to tear you up because you've fallen away. He says, no, jump up in my lap. Let me just hold you and embrace you and love on you because you're my child. When was the last time you jumped up in God's lap and just let him hold you? And you said, Daddy, I'm sorry that I'm not loving you like I did at the first. I want to be closer to you. That's the visual it has in this text here. And then third, as we repent, what do? We begin to do the works. We did it first. We're able to then live out the life he has for us. And the heart has to change first so that the activities come from the right place in our life. Because here's what we're really prone to do if we're not careful. And it's this, is we allow a moralism to creep into our lives. And what do you mean by that? A moralism that says, well, I need to do that because I'm a Christian. I need to be regular in church because I'm a Christian. I need to be faithful in giving because I'm a Christian. I need to be good to my kids because I'm a Christian. That's the wrong reason. The heart is where it starts. And that's the thought he has for us. So how do we guard against abandoning our first love? We could spend the next hour or two on that one. I'm not going to. You might just think about that one. How do I guard my heart against abandoning my first love? How do I keep that love alive? I want to talk about this thought just a little bit. Remembrance and repentance. You know, one of the things I think is helpful, and I don't care whether you've been a follower of Jesus for 20, 30, 40, 50 more years, or just a few years, but to stop on a regular basis and think back to that experience of trusting Christ, of your sins being washed, of being set free, to remember so that you can stay close and be in tune with him. Now, we're about done, so hang in there. Doing good on time. There are times when being a good listener is really important. Look at Revelation 2:7. He says, I want you to listen two ways. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. What's his promise here? There's a promise. I want you to see this because each one of these churches have got a little bit different promise. The promise here, and it's interesting that, Rick, you mentioned Tree of Life in your prayer, if I remember correctly. I was sitting there listening, and you talked about that Tree of Life. The pagan temple, you read too much, you learn all kinds of cool things. The pagan temple of Artemis, Diana, in the middle of it, it had a tree. And it was called the Tree of Life. You go, what? I thought the Tree of Life was in the Garden of Eden. I thought it was going to be in heaven one day. Interestingly enough, the Tree of Life is a bookend thing in the Bible. Y'all know that, right? It's in the beginning and in the end. It's in both ends. But he's writing to a church that's in a community with a pagan temple in the middle of it that has a tree in the middle of it that most of them had probably been to because they had been saved out of that junk that they were in. And they had been at this tree of life doing who knows what, okay? You're going, do you think John used that phrase just coincidentally? I don't think so. I think he's communicating to them something very important. At the center of that temple was this tree of life. So he's saying, you know, that's they think they've got life, but they don't. You found what? Real life in Christ. You found, and so here's what I want you to grasp, is as you're living in Christ, you're going to one day not only be reminded, you're not only going to be reminded of the connection to the Garden of Eden and the creation of God and how God had placed it off limits, but they created a mess and found themselves in it, but one day you'll see this tree of life again in eternity. He's going to get to it later in Revelation. We're not studying this time around, but he's there. And those who would listen to the message and apply it, what he just said, they would be a part of that. Ephesus. Interesting place. Hard word. Good word. Now, before we sing, I'm giving you a heads up, Harold. We're not singing? Okay, we're not going to sing. Okay. We won't sing. I messed you up last week. What's interesting to me, just kind of chew on this one as we work through the seven churches, all seven of these churches disappear in time. Oh, did you catch what I said? None of these churches still exist as churches. So what happened? Just a little thought for you to think about. God speaks to them. He calls them to repent. What happens? Do they continue? Do they not? Do they die? Do they live? Something to think about. So next week we're going to talk about, I haven't looked ahead, so I don't remember. What's the next church? Smyrna? It's Smyrna, isn't it? Yeah, it's not the one in Tennessee. It's the one in the Middle East. Okay. All right. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. I appreciate you being here tonight. Encourage you to come out Wednesday night, worship with us, serve in ministry here on Wednesday night. Somebody tonight was telling me, they said, we drove by Wednesday night, there were cars all over the parking lot, and looked at my wife and said, what's going on at church tonight? And they realized it was Wednesday, and there's all kinds of folks that come on Wednesday night. It tends to be a little bit younger crowd, no offense. But we have a good time on Wednesday nights as well. Come out for supper if you're not trying that out. It's a good time to fellowship together and a cheap meal, but good food, okay? So it's a good time to be together. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Father God, we thank you for loving us. God, you're so good to us. And God, you called us into a relationship with you, to follow you, to serve you, to be a part of your kingdom's work, and to let the works dwell up within us from that heart of relationship with you to make a difference. Father, don't let us abandon. And Father, there's an intentionality in that text that maybe we didn't talk about, but an abandonment. Don't let us walk away from that first love. Don't let us let the culture around us drag us away, entice us to other ways of thinking. Don't let us let maybe the soft commitment of some, even in the church, cause us to waver on our commitment. But Father, to be people who are living in that first love, day by day by day, and letting it transform us from the inside out. Father, we pray your blessing on my brothers and sisters as they go about their week. Let them experience your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much.